As we prepare our hearts for the feeding of the Lord's Supper to our soul, I'd ask you to think about, what if you were Zacchaeus? What if you were that wee little man up in the tree, and the Lord came walking by? He says, I'm coming to your house. I'm going to be eating with you. And you came down and you were glad. And then after the reality settled in, you think about all the things you have to do to prepare. As we have Revelation in front of us, Revelation is a book of Jesus coming. It's written to seven Gentile churches, saying that Jesus is going to come again, and that every eye will see him, even those that pierced him. And it's a coming that can be both good and bad, depending on whose side you are on. It gives a story of kings and rulers running to mountains to say, fall on us, because the wrath of God is coming upon us. But then it has also, as we will read, Jesus is there knocking at the door, waiting for the door to open so he can come in and fellowship with us, his church. So as we read the letter to the Laodiceans, beginning in chapter 3, verse 14, ask yourself, am I ready to eat with the Lord? Let us prayerfully read Revelation 3, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here we get to see a glimpse of the Christ writing a letter, a sweet letter to part of his bride in Laodicea. This letter is the last letter before the chaos of Revelation happens. In a couple chapters, we'll see the scroll being handed over to the Lamb and The Lamb will break the seals one by one and judgment will happen. And so it's time, it's near. The coming of Christ is near. And the question is this church ready to fellowship with the Lord? Are they ready for the onslaught that is going to happen? But notice he knows the church. He knows them intimately. If you know anything about Laodicea, you know that it has a hot spring in the city. So when the Lord says you are lukewarm, they know how repulsive that is. They were people that made and produced black wool to make garments. And just so when Christ says you are naked, they feel it. They are also known for making ointment for the eyes, eye salve. And when Christ says they are blind, that strikes them close. And then they were rich. They were wealthy. When an earthquake happened to Laodicea and the government said, we'll offer you some money to rebuild, they said, no, we have enough. Christ knew the Laodicean and their situation. And that's beautiful. He knows his bride. He knows each one of us. He knows where we're at. He knows our heart, our struggles. And so when we sit at this table with him, he knows where we're at. He can counsel us. He can feed us. But look at what our Lord doesn't like. He doesn't like lukewarmness. He says, you are so lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. This past week, I drank some tea and I left the cup on the table. And I was thinking, what would lukewarmness taste like? And I tasted it and it wasn't that enjoyable. I was thinking about adding ice to make it more cold, but the lukewarmness was not that enjoyable. Are you lukewarm? Spurgeon says a good thermometer is your prayer life. Do you pray with fervency? Do you have passion in your prayers? If you mourn and weep over your sin, do you mourn and weep for your fellow believers when they are struggling? Are you lukewarm? Look at why this Laodicean group is lukewarm. It says, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. What arrogance that is, that they need nothing from their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all know that we depend upon Him for each breath that we have. Each thought in our brain operating correctly is a dependence upon our God and Savior. Just ask Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar looked over his great kingdom and says, look at the great kingdom I have built. And then in a moment, became so insane that he went out and ate like the beast in the grass. We depend upon God for every breath that we have. For our mental capacity, we depend upon God. For our hands working and our legs operating correctly, we depend upon God. I remember waking up one morning and I put my alarm clock across the room, so I had to get up and turn it off. And I remember my leg was asleep, so I got up and I fell right on my face. And I had to crawl across the room. Thankfully, that was only momentary, but is a reminder that we cannot take anything for granted. It is only by God's grace and mercy that we are sitting here. We need God. And here the Laodicean says, I need nothing. How often do we leave God out of the picture? Do we need God when we talk to our neighbors and coworkers? Do we bring God into the equation when we drive to work? Or maybe even here, are you depending upon God here as you worship Him? Remember Zechariah 7. Zechariah was after the temple was destroyed. It was about 70 years after the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And they were beginning to rebuild the temple. And then they had a question. These past 70 years, we were fasting both the fifth and seventh month. We were fasting the fifth month because the temple was destroyed and we wanted to be back with the temple. And we fasted the seventh month because that is when the governor, Gamaliel, he died. He was murdered. He was doing such a good job, and he was murdered. So we fasted for 70 years, longing for God to hear our prayers. And so they designated a group of people to go and ask God, do we still need a fast? Do you remember God's response? Was it for me that you fasted? Did you fast for me, or were you doing it for yourself? You eat and you drink for yourself, God said. That strikes us. How could these people do a religious act like fasting, denying themselves of the basic need of food that day, every year, and not bring God to that equation? How often do we open up the psalm book? Was it for me that you sang those psalms? How often do we give money to somebody on the street? Was it for me that you did that? When we open up these cups, where is God? Sometimes we just come here because it's the time of day. It's the time of week. Have you meditated upon His goodness? Have you thought about what God means to us? Let's take a moment and meditate upon who this Savior is. To the letter to Laodicea, it says it's the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Is Jesus the Amen to you? These descriptions are foreshadowing what's going to happen later on in the book of Revelation, where Jesus brings an end to all wickedness. He destroys the beast. He destroys the harlot. He is the end. He is the Amen. Is He your Amen? Jesus Christ, He made an end to sacrifice for us. Are you glad that we no longer have to bring an animal and see its guts ripped out of it? Having the blood sprinkled over the altar and over the people? Are you glad that Jesus is the end of the Old Testament way for you? We no longer have to keep the law. Jesus was that perfect lamb. He is the Amen of the old covenant for us. But it also says that He is the faithful and true witness. Revelation chapter 19, it says that there's a rider on a white horse, and his name was Faithful and True. And he was coming to destroy the beast. This is a picture of possible judgment, of a witness in a courtroom. And what does he say about you? It says he knows your works. He knows everything you did this past week. How much you involved him in your life. How much you sought upon him and his word. How much you prayed. He is faithful and true. He's not like the politicians we have in this world. When he says something about you, it will be right. I pray that he, in your courtroom, in your court case, when God the Father asks for an account on your life, he will say, "Father, I went to the cross for this man. I went to the cross for this lady. And all the sins that they have done in their life were washed clean because I am your faithful son that died on the cross for you." If not, he will be that judgeful man on the horse that comes and will bring all your sins before the Father. You'll stand condemned. So that no man can open their mouth. They stand silent because they stand guilty. And the last phrase in this description says, "He is the beginning of God's creation." It's interesting that the beginning of God's creation comes in after the Amen. It says that he's the Amen and then the beginning of creation. You would think those things were reversed. Except for you realize that Jesus Christ is the renewer of all things. He not only just ends the old covenant, but he brings in the new covenant. He not only ends our obligation to do the law, but he also gives us the Holy Spirit and equips us with the Holy Spirit to follow the law. He not only ends the harlot, that wicked woman that sat on the beast, but he brings in the new bride of Christ, brings down the new Jerusalem. He is the beginning of God's creation. He took a wretched man and he made a new creature in you. He took that song of depression, your wailing, and gave you a song of joy. He ended the night that was so dark and he made the morning that brings the sun. Jesus is not only the Amen, but he is also the beginning of God's creation. And this creation is much better than the one we live in because it will not be tainted with sin. He is our all in all. And so as you come to this table, realize you're fellowshipping with the God, not of this earth, not just of this galaxy, but of the entire universe. He's not only the God who made this earth, but he also sustains this earth. All things hold together by him. He not only made your mind and enabled you to think, but he keeps you thoughtful each day. How arrogant it was for the Laodiceans to say, "I need nothing." Do we say that? Do we say, "Oh, I can come to this Lord's table and not even consider the Lord himself"? It's like having a wedding ceremony without the bride. It'll be empty. It'll be pointless. But thankfully, This Jesus who is the all in all, he offers healing. I believe the place where in verse 18 where it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and the white garment so that you may be clothed yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. It's kind of a jab in the side of the Laodiceans because they don't have enough money to buy these wonderful items. How can any of us have enough money to give us ointment just to make a blind man see? How could the Laodiceans have white cloth? They were selling black cloth the whole time. They are incapable of having these items in of themselves. So he's saying, you think you're rich? Come and buy these things from me. We can't. And that is when we have to recognize that we are truly wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And we need Jesus to heal us. These are hard words. But he says them in love to the Laodiceans. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. He's not saying these just to get at us. He's saying these so we can evaluate where we're at and improve our standing with him. And how do we improve? He says, be zealous and repent. Be zealous. That's a word that most of us don't like to hear in this day and age. Are you zealous for God? That means you give your entire self, your passion is to be right with God. There's a fire burn in your soul to know the Lord and the fellowship with him. Are you willing to give up the pleasures of this earth to spend 15, 20 minutes in his word to know Christ? Be zealous for him. Be zealous like Jesus Christ when he went to that temple and he says, my zeal for your house consumed me. And he cleaned out the thieves. He overturned the tables and he grabbed cords of whip to make whips and whipped the animals out of that temple as well as those thieves like animals. His zeal cleaned out the temple. And as we know, in the new covenant, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are to clean out this temple that God has given to us. Our heart, our passions, are they in line with God's? Do you seek God's word and ask, how can a young person cleanse his way? Do you seek out to cleanse your temple? The zeal, Jonathan Edwards says, it's the passion in your soul. And then he went on and he said, no, it's not the passion. It is the divine love. And the divine love is what causes the zeal. The zeal is kind of the fumes from that divine love. In other words, he was saying, once you get an idea of who Jesus is and his love for you, then you cannot help do anything but be zealous. You understand what Christ did for you. So often we don't always think about Jesus coming down to this earth and what he gave up. We think the disciples were pretty awesome men when they left the nets. And in Mark it says he also left their father by the boat. But our Savior came down from glory and left his heavenly Father for us. a much, much, much better man than Zebedee. How much did your Savior do for you? What kind of zeal did he have for you when he willingly went to that garden knowing that only moments from then the soldiers would come and grab him? What kind of zeal did he have when he took upon his back the whips, or had that crown of thorns pressed upon his head? At 3 o'clock, when it became dark, what kind of zeal did our Savior have when he remained on that cross and he cried out, my God, why do you forsaken me? What kind of zeal did he have for you? But yet, we so often just want to take the easy life. We don't want to mention God in this conversation because we'll be ridiculed, we'll be considered a Christian, or maybe a little too zealous. Our Savior was zealous for us. So when we come to our lives and we evaluate our life before this table, be zealous. Clean out the whole temple. Repent. If there's any wicked way in you, bring it before the Savior who already knows your works. He already knows your thoughts. He already knows everything about you. There is no reason to hold back. But then he says, even to this Laodicean group that he knows is lukewarm, they're pathetic people. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. What an offer to pathetic people. What an offer to people that have not cared less about him. If you repent, this invitation is to us at Covenant Fellowship. It is an invitation to open the door and have fellowship with him. The idea that he's standing at the door and knock in the book of Revelation means that in a moment, the door is going to be open and judgment is going to happen. It's not a long time away. It is now. I am so close, I am banging on the door. I am so close, you can hear my call to you through the door. Come and open. I am here. We, right now, are moments away from dining with our Savior. There's no time to clean the house. But there is time to repent and to clean out our conscience before him. And notice the fellowship. I will come in to him. I will come in to him. It's not I will be outside and I'm going to come in wrath. I am going to come into the house, into where you are, and I'm going to eat with you. And I'm going to eat and I'm going to have my fill. And it says, and he with me. You get the benefit from this fellowship. Even though the ruler of the kings of the earth is coming to my house and eating, I don't have to just serve. I don't have to be Martha and be in the kitchen all the time. I can be at the table and fellowship with him. I get to remember by looking at the hands that are grabbing the cup to drink. They have nail holes in them. Those nail holes were for us. Or we can see, perhaps, the blood stain on his side where they'd driven that sword. And I remember he was hanging on the cross for us. And we get to sit and have fellowship with him. And we get to ask him anything we want. Lord, what am I to do in this situation? Lord, my anxiety is overwhelming. I need you. Lord, I have so many concerns. And you get to tell that to him. And then he says, we're sitting, we're eating. But we're not just sitting in any place. We are sitting. If you conquer, you will be granted to sit on my throne, just like I am sitting with my Father. The idea of sitting is an idea of rest. No more work that needs to be done. When Christ accomplished that sacrifice, it says he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, meaning no more sacrifice is needed. His sacrifice was sufficient, as we've been learning in the book of Hebrews. It was done once for all time. So it covers all your sins. It covers all the sins that you've done in the past, but it also covers the sins you do or will do in the future. And we get to sit and rest with Christ. The Sabbath. This is the Lord's day. It is the day we get to rest from all our labors. Perhaps you had a tough work week. Perhaps you had to deal with those hard coworkers. Today we get the rest. We get the rest when we sit and we think about our Savior Jesus Christ. We don't have to do homework today. We don't have to run to the next sports game. We get to be still and get to relax. And when it's rainy outside, that is an awesome thing because you get to take a nap. But this is serious stuff. When we come to the table, we are fellowshipping with our Lord and Savior. And he invites you, come and eat with me, and I will give you rest for your souls. Let us go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for knowing us. Lord, you know every wart. You know every fault. You know every lustful desire, every greedy thought, every gossip that we have in our life. I pray, Lord, that you'll please show us all our wickedness so that we can be zealous to clean them out of our life because, Lord, it's displeasing to you. Lord, I pray that through the blood of Christ, we can rest in you today. Lord, we do not have to work to overcome sin because you have accomplished that. Lord, you have washed us clean so that we are whiter than snow. And Lord, we are ready to commune with you. Use your Spirit in our souls, O Lord. Give us the joy of salvation again. Give us a passion and a zeal for you, Lord. Help us to be true Christians, true Christ followers, until you come again. And I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.